You know, 3 John, another short little letter. See, he wrote that other letter, I believe, to a church. Some people believe that 2 John, it was written to a literal lady, and that there could have been a church in her home, or that he knew this lady and her children and all that. Either way, the letter still means the same thing. But here we're more certain that John wrote this to a specific person. And what we get in this letter really are 3 guys that we're going to talk about. 3 different men in the church, their lives and their witness. With this in mind, please keep this in mind. Every Christian is a witness. Every Christian is an example to this world. Every Christian, you are an example, either a good one or a bad one. And that is something that I have decided to keep with me for as long as I can possibly keep that with me. Because maybe sometimes you've been a very good witness, and sometimes you've been a very bad witness. But at your life as a whole, is it a good witness or is it a bad witness? Well, with that in mind, let's pray. Father, we thank you once again that slowly you're bringing this stuff together, and I pray that you would help us not to despise the small beginnings, and that we will rejoice in the fact that we can at least see each other's faces, even if it's only half of their face, Lord. But Lord, just to be together, and we know that your Spirit works and moves among your family, and we know that this is where wonderful things happen. And so, Lord, we praise you for that. We thank you that you give us opportunity to open your word. May we believe your word before we believe anything else, as we know that that's where everything is going to play out. And so, Lord, protect us from the madness of the world. Give us hunger for your word, for your Spirit, for your ways, that you would work humility in our hearts. And I pray that as we look here at 3 John, as you would fill us with your Holy Spirit, that we would learn exactly what you want each of us to learn. We love you, Lord. We need you. And it's great to be here. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. So the elder, he presents himself once again as the elder. By the way, most really smart people say that this was written somewhere between 80 and 90 AD. Most of them believe it was right around 90 AD. Some people suggest that this was written after John's time at Patmos, where he wrote Revelation. I'm not really sure one way or another why that matters. So, you know, you can believe what you want of it and when it was. But anyway, that's for those of you who like that kind of information. But here in verse 1, the elder to the beloved Gaius, whom I love in truth. And so, who is Gaius? Well, we don't know who Gaius is, other than the fact that there are accounts throughout the New Testament of people named Gaius, but doesn't mean it was the same guy. Acts chapter 19, verse 29. Romans chapter 16, verse 23. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 14. Those of you who write notes and write fast. But what we do know about Gaius is that he seems to be here the leader or a leader in the church. And we're going to learn about him, about his attitude and such. But we can see John's attitude toward him. And just how much John has affection for Gaius. And remember something about every letter John wrote here, 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. All of this is about love and truth. and how you can't separate the two. And love isn't love if it's not the truth. But you can share the truth but not have love. So we've got to put those together. And if you're a born-again believer in Christ, it's all about love and truth. Do not sacrifice the truth because you're afraid of hurting somebody's feelings. That's not love. Sometimes love does hurt feelings. And we just got to say what is true. But again, in love, with affection, with gentleness, as it would read in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1. And so, but we'll learn more about Gaius. We're going to see that, you know, he's a leader. He's known for his generosity. He's, you know, he loves God's ministers, but we'll get to that. Verse 2, beloved, I pray that you may prosper in all things and be in health, just as your soul prospers. This is great. And you know, it was really a common greeting of its time, and it's that same thing that I write in my emails to somebody or a message. I say, if I haven't heard from this person in a long time, I always say, well, I hope you're doing well. You know, I hope you are well. I hope you're doing good. And so that's really the depths of what he's saying here. But I want to make note that some have used this verse as a proof text for the health and wealth prosperity doctrine. And they say, well, here it is right here. This is what John is praying for Gaius. And, you know, I just want to take a little short deer trail. It's really kind of a frontage road, and then we'll get back. The New Testament never promises us perfect health and worldly riches. It is spoken of here and there. Jesus uses such pictures in his parables. But not once are we promised these things. On the other side of this, we are promised suffering. We are. Philippians 1:29, for it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for his sake. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 12 and 13, beloved, do not think it strange concerning the fiery trial which is to try you, as though some strange thing happened to you. But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings. And when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. And so we know that suffering is a part of life anyway. But when you get saved, then there are different types of suffering, but there is indeed suffering. We will suffer in this life. Now, then why would John pray such a prayer? Well, it's very simple. John is just telling him, hey man, I'm praying for your success, I'm praying for your health, I'm praying everything goes well with you. Because even though God works in us through the suffering, we want to grow on the inside. You don't write to somebody and say, hey, I hope your life's horrible right now, bro. I hope you're in the middle of a gnarly storm that you are certain you'll be drowning in. Now, you might feel pretty good about writing something like that to somebody because, you know, if you think about the deeper meaning of all that, it means that God's working on your insides because what's inside is what's the most important. And unfortunately, it takes suffering and trials to get the inside to grow. And so, with all that said, it doesn't mean that every day for a Christian is suffering, suffering, suffering. No, we do have storms and we do have glassy seas. That's life. And so, yes, we want everybody to be having the nice, really relaxed, everything's going great life. And that's what I want for you all. I really do. But notice there's a condition of John's prayer. He says, as your soul prospers. Let me put it this way. May the outsides never be blessed beyond what is inside. As with, say, the church at Laodicea, they were so blessed on the outside as they had everything they needed that they believed it was an indicator of what was on the inside. Your worldly riches and your health are not the indicator of your insides. And so my prayer for all of you and for myself is I pray that y'all be healthy and wealthy. May everything come up roses for you every day, unless that is what takes precedence over your spirit. As I said a few weeks ago, as your pastor, and what I know that God has called me to do is that, you know, I preach the gospel, but I also want to make disciples. But in that making of disciples, I am way more interested in what's going on inside of you and eternally than all the other stuff. Very important, because that's where the true riches are. Now, after that, because I think too much, and so do some of you, do you realize that there is an element of physical health that every Christian does have and is granted to us? Though this is not guaranteed, but think about some of us, before we knew Christ, we destroyed our body with illegal things. We destroyed ourselves. Some of y'all destroyed your livers with alcohol. There are so many things that rip you off health-wise that once you come to faith in the Lord, like, I'm not doing that anymore. And as a result, your body gets healthier and your immune system is in better shape. Certainly my immune system is in way better shape than it was before I knew the Lord, because I destroyed my body. So, also, you might experience more money if you have become a Christian as a result of becoming a Christian. Why? Well, because maybe you're going to be a little wiser with your money now, and all of a sudden you start realizing, oh my goodness, I have more. How did that work out? And so there are elements of truth too. You can prosper as a Christian and you can be healthy as a Christian if you are truly walking as a believer. But again, that doesn't guarantee. I mean, think about, you could come to Christ and lose all your money because you came to Christ. I mean, you know, I don't know, Paul, you know, Paul and Silas walking in, I think it was Philippi, and they had that fortune teller girl following after them, and she made a lot of money for people. But once she got saved, they cast the demon out of her. She was saved and she wouldn't work that way anymore, so they lost all their money. There are things that, I mean, you might be, you know, you might be selling drugs and you get saved. I guarantee you, your money's going to drop. So, you know, it's a different life. And whatever you're doing in this old life, and then you compare it to the new life, for the most part, you're just going to do better in this world as a Christian. And that's all there is to it. But again, it is not guaranteed. The Lord may very well look at your life with all kinds of fruit coming out of it, and you're not doing anything wrong, man. You're doing all the baby steps. You're just doing, everything's right, everything's good. And then he's saying, gosh, I want more fruit out of the guy. So he prunes you. Starts chopping off branches, and you're standing there in a pile of your own branches, going, oh, great. Why am I having to suffer now? And God's saying, because I'm going to make fruit in you. Better fruit, more fruit, juicier fruit, sweeter fruit. And so we know that we can indeed prosper in this world. and walk with the Lord and do well. And that's one of the best tricks we can ever pull off. But we're also promised suffering. But we're also promised that God is prospering on the inside of us while we suffer and forevermore. So we've got it down. But now, after saying all of that, I say to all of you, I pray that everything's going really good with y'all. I pray that you're healthy, and I pray that you're loaded with money. Just great. God wants us to be successful in this life. Absolutely wants us to be successful. But of course, success in God's eyes can be quite different than success in my eyes and your eyes. I certainly look at success today much differently than I looked at it even 20 years ago. I think about Paul the Apostle, who wrote to Timothy that second letter and in the fourth chapter, and he's describing to Timothy that everybody'd left him and only got a couple people that are there. And he's like, at the end of Paul's life, he really didn't even have many close friends anymore. And he was alone in a prison waiting to be called out to have his head chopped off. That's not a successful life according to the American way. But Paul was a great success. And I'm learning more than anything that to be a success in God's eyes is merely to be obedient to Him. And you cannot tell by the results that you think you ought to be getting, you cannot tell if that is successful or not. The only measuring stick you and I have is obedience. As Bill Holdridge once told me, he says, I know we're all looking for fruit, and we think about fruit as results of our obedience. He says, but I've learned that really obedience is the fruit. Very important. But anyway, if you want to be successful in God's eyes and be successful at what He's called you to do, Joshua 1:8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, and that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Be in the Word and do what it says, and you will be successful in what God has called you to do. Okay, see, we took a little frontage road. We are back. For I rejoice greatly when brethren came and testified of the truth that is in you, just as you walk in the truth. I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth. This is great. Is it no greater joy in this? Now, we've got to make sure we understand that it's not just that you know the truth and you can argue the truth and you can win arguments with others who don't know the truth because you know it backwards and forwards. No, you and I know this, that if we just know the truth but don't walk in it, then we just don't know the truth. We must walk in the truth. That is, by the way, what makes Gaius' testimony so wonderful. He say that John is saying that the brothers have come to Paul and said, oh man, you got to see Gaius. This guy just walks the truth, man. He walks the truth. He lives the truth. And that is a no greater joy kind of a deal. Just as us being those of us who are parents, when our children are walking with Jesus, that is the great joy. They can certainly be successful in this world, and I'm happy because then that means that we don't have to feed them and they can feed themselves. But I just want them walking with Jesus. And that's where the joy is. Now, it appears that John had led Gaius to the Lord because he calls him my child, basically, to hear that my children walk in the truth. And as he had said to the Corinthians, Paul had said, you know, I birthed you into this relationship with the Lord. And so it is like one of those things, if I get to pray with somebody to receive Jesus, you know, figuratively speaking, you know, I was there, you know, as the midwife. What would it be, a mid-husband if you're a guy? You know, so I was there, you know, as that newborn again baby popped out. And what a great joy to be able to do that. But it is an even greater joy to see somebody that I've led to the Lord being a true disciple. That. I'll tell you what, you want to talk about stuff that pumps me up? You know, a couple things like baseball's good, all that. But, man, I have had the privilege to pray with people to receive Jesus. Years later, they are like super Christian. Da, 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 da. That's the best part of this life for me. But it also comes with the worst part of this life. Those I prayed with to receive the Lord who disappeared, who didn't make it, who ended up in a cult. And so it is. I just remember what Jesus told the 70 after they came back. They said, the demons are, you know, subject to us. And he goes, look, don't rejoice that the demons are subject to you, but rejoice that your name is written in heaven. In other words, do not do this up and down thing according to what you're seeing God doing in people or what you see him doing through you. Don't get caught up in that. Yes, rejoice that it's happening, but then be done with that rejoicing, but always rejoice for the things that will never be changed. And that's that God loves you and he has sent his son for you and he has written your name in heaven and that you have a place reserved there when we're done with this crazy trip. Rejoice in that. And so, yes, I'm happy. And yes, John's happy to see this. You gotta be crazy not to be happy to see people walking with the Lord that you led to the Lord. But some of them are not gonna walk with the Lord, and that hurts. Okay, now, more on Gaius. Beloved, verse 5, you do faithfully whatever you do for the brethren and for strangers who have borne witness of your love before the church. If you send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God, you will do well, because they went forth for his name's sake, taking nothing from the Gentiles. All right, so what we have here is John is commending him for his support of the traveling ministers, his generosity, and his hospitality. Let me talk briefly about the culture, because we talked about that last week. In that culture, in the East, you just opened up your home to people coming through town. That was what it was to be hospitable. They didn't have the Motel 6 and all of these places all, you know. Nowadays, it's like, you know, if you're a stranger, but of course it's a more dangerous world today. You know, stranger comes knocking at your door and you just say, oh, come on in. Refrigerators over there. Get up the next morning, your refrigerator's gone. And so we always check people out before they're staying in my house. But we learned last week that you don't let anybody in, especially when we're talking about traveling ministers. And even, you know, Paul had stated, oh, sorry, I don't have the reference, you know, that to have a letter of recommendation is a good thing. Because some weirdo can come into town and say, I'm a preacher of the gospel. You have to take care of me. Well, already I don't want to take care of that guy. But you need to have him checked out, that he's not a false teacher, that he's not a weirdo, out there just preaching something that he's not dangerous, all those things. And so yeah, they were to do that as well. But for those that were real teachers, those that were coming through, Gaius was one of those guys that just said, no, come stay with me. This is great. Now, Bridget and I used to travel all over the place before God called me here to be the pastor. We went from church to church, and many times they'd put us up in hotels, and many times they would invite us into their homes. And you know, today, hospitality and what it was then and what it is today, I don't know how to make those comparisons. It's really hard. Because some people may like to have you in their home, but they're not very hospitable. You know, have you ever been to somebody's house and it's like, it felt funny? No? None of you? Okay. You got to travel with me sometimes. You know, I had experiences where they put us in a room back there. Praise God. We got a bed. We got a room back there. This is great. But, you know, the lady that was taking care of us, I'm not kidding you. When I got up in the morning, I opened that door. She was standing at the door. She goes, oh, I thought you'd never get up. She goes, I've made you breakfast. I've done this for you. Oh, come on, hurry up. We got to take care of this. We got to, because you have to have your life ruined so I can bless you. The hospitable ones, you go to their house. You ever go to somebody's house who's very hospitable? They say, oh, yes, welcome to my house. Oh, don't sit on that. Don't sit there. No, that's new. Don't. And then you're just going, I feel great here. Or then the other side of that, you're invited to somebody's house and it's messier than my office. And I know some of you go, impossible. But, you know, and you're just wondering, you know, what type of vermin are around and what type of tests you're going to need at the doctor after staying there. So, hospitality doesn't mean that you just have an open house. It means that you're good with people. That they feel welcome in your presence. That they feel comfortable in your presence. That's the gift of hospitality. It's an amazing thing. You know, when you see that in people, it's like, wow, this is awesome. So wonderful. Gaius was a guy who invited people into his home and they loved him. They felt very special in his home. They didn't feel like they couldn't make themselves at home, and they also didn't feel like anything weird was going to jump on them. They just felt wonderful to be with him and he with them. And so, now, if, by the way, the other lesson here is, as Paul even encouraged him, I don't think he encouraged him because he's not doing it, because he just kept hearing good things about Gaius, but he's saying, you know, send them forward on their journey in a manner worthy of God. And I think that what was happening is that he was taking them in and then also providing for them. Hey, you, give you a little bit of money here, give you a peanut butter sandwich and send you on your way. And so they left with something that they would be able to minister. And I think this is something that you and I can take to heart, in that if these are genuine followers of Christ who are teaching the truth and have given their lives to it, then we as a church, we as a church and as individuals, let's say that, as individuals, we must support them. That's what God's called the church to do. I love how Paul sets all this up in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 7 through 11. Whoever goes to war at his own expense? Or who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit? Or who tends a flock and doesn't drink of the milk of the flock? Do I say these things as a mere man? Or does not the law say the same thing? Same also. For it is written in the law of Moses, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. Says, is it oxen God is concerned about? Or does he say it altogether for our sake? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? And so what he's saying is that you will pay your ministers, but pay the missionaries, pay those who have given their lives to the spread of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But Paul would go on to say that he himself would not demand such payment. You keep reading in verses 14 and 15. It says, even so, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should live from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, nor have I written these things that it should be done so to me. For it would be better for me to die than that anyone should make my boasting void. In other words, anybody would think, oh, he's doing it for the money. And so Paul was clear, and I think this is the way it ought to be. We must pay ministers. But ministers should never demand payment. And it's a wonderful game of love going on there. Oh, that's what that we do. As soon as we get somebody who, a minister of music, or somebody wants to come and teach or something, wants to, I'm always calling them, but they come and teach, they don't ask for money. I know that they need money because they had to get here. And, big famous names. I know we had Matthew Ward here, but his situation was unbelievable, that we were able to get a guy that everybody knows, blah, blah, blah. But it only cost us really what it took to get him here and back. I think we did give him extra too, but I'm just saying that he didn't say, well, I'm Matthew Ward, I need 10 grand. Unfortunately, you can find such ministers today that will tell you, this is what we ask, and it is in the thousands, and then they say, and also take up an offering for us on top of that. Or, we won't come. And then so I go with the second option there, While we were on the road, that was the only way, that was our only living. God taught us so much. Taught me so much about bad motives, that would be me. And he taught us so much about his provision, his grace, and his love. We would get the phone calls to go sing somewhere, and I'm just flipped out about money. Lord, where am I going to get any money? Bring, phone rings. Hello. Hey, Kevin, we would come do a concert at our church. And I'm going, whoa, cool. Yeah, thanks. Little dollar signs in my eyes. I think, wow, Lord, you ought to kill me. But it was just where the Lord provided for us. And then we would go on a tour, and we would get to a church, and it would be a church of 1,000 people there. I did a full-blown concert, and at the end of it all, they gave me a nice thank you card and a cheesecake.
By the way, that's a true story.
And I am on my face going, oh, God! We needed the money, and he gave me a cheesecake. Oh, God. We had a concert the next night at a church about this size. Probably smaller, than I'm talking about the amount of people in here right now. But, you go there, do a full-blown concert, and I'm expecting a half a cheesecake. And, they gave us a card, and we left. Opened up, $1,500. I thought this was back in the mid-90s, so it was worth about $6 million today. And the Lord would speak to my heart, which he had to do on several occasions, saying, I'm trying to get through to you something, that these churches are not your provision. God says, I am your provision. I provide. The churches don't. I provide. It is a hard lesson because I am but a mere mortal as well as the rest of the ministers out there in this world today. But it is a gross mistrust of God for a minister to demand payment. But it is also a gross mistrust of God for us not to pay the ministers. Now, with that said, we definitely, even from this church, we have Corey and Danielle in Trujillo. I know some of you give to that, and we give to that as a church. But that's definitely something that we give toward. I don't know, some of you may even be getting, I don't know, so I don't know what you're doing. I don't check your account. Even thought to help with Dan and Laura out in Shreveport. I'm not sure. But the point I'm making is that we know those who are ministering, and it is the church's responsibility to minister to them, that the gospel would go out. Check this out. So I think another mark of a true minister of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Notice, these guys came through and they're taking nothing from the Gentiles. That meant unbelievers. Nothing from the unbelievers. Now, an unbeliever may come by the church and on his own free will, never being approached, might put something in the box. That has definitely happened. We don't check everybody's salvation before they give. But the one thing that this church does not do, that many churches in America, they do, and that is, we don't do community fundraisers. I don't believe the church should ask the community for money. That's what a community fundraiser is. It's like, hey, you know, we're asking the unbelievers to give us this money so our kids can go to camp. No, the church needs to provide for the church. And I did get in a few fights over that the first 5 or 6 years I was here. I got in some knockdown dragouts with some people. And of course, we both lost because I got all the bruises all over me and they end up leaving the church. But I've got to stick to that one. The church provides for the church. The Lord provides for the church through the church. That's how it's always been. So as you're providing for them, so the question is this, do you love the church, really? Do you love the church? Well, then you take care of the church. And you can tell how much a person loves something by how much they put into it. And I'm not talking money here. I'm just talking about life in general. You can tell how much a person loves something by how much they put into it. And so it is with the support of these, being hospitable, we share in their ministry. And by the way, one more thing, this is so good. When we give, Jesus says, In the Sermon on the Mount, you don't blow a trumpet, right? We know that. You know, look, I'm giving, and we get the news crews out there, and you have the giant cardboard check. You know, I'm giving $20 to Calvary Chapel, and you take a picture of it. You shake hands with the mayor. No, the church does not do that. The Pharisees would do that. They would actually have a trumpet blow when they would give the money into the treasury. Wow, because they wanted everybody to see how good and holy and generous and really the godliest. You know, if you see me giving, that means, you know, then you'll know what a great guy I am. Jesus said, you got your reward, by the way. But he wants us to give in secret. Now, don't get all weird letter of the law on that. And some people, you know, really, they flip out, you know, they make sure that they don't give with a check or with anything that can be traced to them. And that's fine, too, if that's the way you want to do it. But don't... There's no boasting. That's the point. We do not boast in our giving. And we don't blow a trumpet. We don't make a big deal out of it. And I bet you anything, because notice, John is saying to him, like, hey, these people have told me that you're awesome, that you're providing for the ministries. This is really good. Awesome, man. I bet you Gaius felt a little bit sheepish reading it. Like, oh, okay, stop it, John. Stop it. Can we get on with this? And then he says in verse 9. Did I read verse 8 yet? No. We therefore ought to receive such that we may become fellow workers for the truth. And so it is. We become fellow workers for the truth in as we give to them and we're a part of it. But and so he changes the subject now in verse 9. I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to have the preeminence among them, does not receive us. Therefore, if I come, I will call to mind his deeds, which he does, prating against us with malicious words. And not content with that, he himself does not receive the brethren and forbids those who wish to, putting them out of the church. Wow. All right. Remember I said everybody's a witness, everybody's an example? You get a good one, you get a bad one. We've met our bad one. To have preeminence means he wants to be the specialist of all. And that is an ultimate, I mean, ultimately, that's a perfect contradiction of love. Love and truth. They're gone. Maybe Diotrephes was the pastor, or maybe he was an elder. Maybe even what he says, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, who loves to, it's like, I wrote to the church, but Diotrephes, I wonder if he threw the letter out and they never saw this letter and that there was a fourth letter. Because the last thing Diotrephes wanted was for John to show up. Why? I'll tell you why. Because John was the guy who actually walked with Jesus. Guess how unspecial Diotrephes would suddenly become. I love it when I get teachers in here, they're just mind-blowing, such articulate, awesome, Spirit of God-filled teachers, you know. And you know, it's so funny how I just walk, well, I guess I'm pretty unspecial. But it's a great feeling and it's healthy. It's healthy to know that you are not the crispiest chicken in the bucket. But Diotrephes, anytime a crispy chicken would come along, he'd toss it out because he was going to remain to be the crispiest. We're going to stay with that picture throughout the rest of the study. No, we're not. I just had to keep using it for the end of that. He was what you would call the egotistical control freak. I think certainly it's a tough balancing act for every pastor. Every pastor has to deal with this. But this also, as you see, this guy is one special guy. He is actually, I would say, this has got to be the first cult leader. He really, think about it. He's a cult leader. Well, first of all, he didn't receive us. Now, us, he's got to be talking about the apostles. He doesn't receive John. The very guys who walked with Jesus. Now, for you and me, you know what that really is? That's like not receiving the scriptures themselves. Because this is where these guys who walked with Jesus were the ones who wrote all this stuff. This is like, oh, we don't want to hear from them. Let's go ahead and tear these pages out. It even says here that, I mean, he wouldn't let Christians in the club. And he kicked people out for receiving Christians. I start thinking, man, talk about a cult leader. Do you realize this is what Charles Taze Russell did? In the 1800s? He's the guy who started the Jehovah's Witnesses, by the way. It's like the guy who was just, he had the preeminence. I'm the only guy who knows everything. All the churches out there don't understand the Bible. I'm the guy. And I'll have to write some publications and some magazines that I want you to read, because if you read the Bible by yourself, you'll end up being a Christian like them. But I don't want you to be a Christian like them. I want you to follow me. I don't want you to follow Christ. When I start doing stuff like that, I always get a little paranoid. I'm a little paranoid these days. I wonder what's going to come at me. I can just see somebody taking this little chopper right here and just chop it up and put it on YouTube. Look what Kevin Green said. I want you to follow me and not Christ. Woo! That's how the media does it, though. But anyway, back to our story. But that's what he did. And if anybody wanted to come in and say, well, gee, I'm reading in the Bible and it says this. Can we have discussion about no? You're not, because I'm the only guy who knows everything. Another guy, some kid in New York, Joseph Smith Jr., 14 years old, he gets this vision. And suddenly, he's the only guy who knows everything. I mean, I figure at 14 years old, he probably already did know everything, right? But that was a funny joke. But the thing is this, it's like people bought into it. As he said that God told him that he's the only guy who understands all this stuff. And all these churches are an abomination. And you, Mr. Joseph Smith Child, are the one who understands everything. And the Mormon church to this day gives all honor and glory to a kid. There's lots of stories there. My point being is that that's where truth would be found, in Joseph Smith Jr. or Charles Taze Russell. I mean, to a much greater, sharper maybe degree, Jim Jones, right? Jim Jones was a Diotrephes. Started with something that looked Christian. The next thing you know, he's the only guy who understands this stuff. And the next thing you know, they willingly gave their lives to this man and killed themselves because he said to. Of course, those who didn't want to kill themselves, they were chased through the jungle and shot. That was Diotrephes. Man. As soon as somebody, a personality, takes precedence over the plain word of God, or shows you some other writings that understand this better. In fact, just stay away from this and look at my writings, because it explains it better than what you could read it, you know. By the way, I don't know where I heard this first. I think I pretend like I made it up, but I didn't. I heard it once said that if you were on a deserted island by yourself with a Bible for 10 years, that's all you had, then you were rescued. You know what you would be? A Christian. You wouldn't be a Jehovah's Witness. You wouldn't be a Mormon. You wouldn't be Catholic. Probably wouldn't even go to Calvary Chapel. You would just be a Christian. If it's not all about Jesus, and it's not all about him working through his church, all of us as important as one another, then it ain't of the Lord. You quote me on that, ain't of the Lord. A-I-N apostrophe T. There are always people who want the preeminence in the church, by the way. So I'm stop picking on pastors right now, but there are people in the churches that not just men but women too, they want attention and authority. It's weird. It's the weirdest thing. And I've spoken with people over 22 years and said, well, you know, maybe you should be the pastor. Of course, I was being ironic, but and then they would say, oh, no, I don't want that responsibility. And I figured it out. There's a lot of people in this world that want the attention and want the authority, but don't want the responsibility. That's messed up. That's the guy sitting in his easy chair with a beer in his hand watching the football game, criticizing the quarterback, right? He knows exactly how to be a quarterback. Unless you put a ball in his hand. But it can be pretty maddening how just there are people in the church. There's a book that Daniel McClanahan gave me before I came here to Fort Bragg called Well-Intentioned Dragons. He gave me a couple of books. He goes, I said, hey, I'm doing it. God's called me to be a pastor in Fort Bragg. I'm moving there in a couple months. He goes, oh, wow, here, let me give you a couple books. He gave me a couple books. One of them was Tale of Three Kings, which I've read about 10 times. And then another one called Well-Intentioned Dragons that I read 1.5 times. Well-intentioned dragons are stories of people in churches who came in and destroyed them single-handedly because they wanted the preeminence. They're everywhere. I think it's something that Warren Wiersbe said. In the body of Christ, we're either a help or a hindrance. So what are we? That's just for us to ask for ourselves. By the way, don't get all nervous, anybody. It's like I'm thinking of anybody in this room. But it's just reality, that's all. It's the reality of the church. Every group of believers, all these different personalities and trying to figure that out, it's hard. But like I said at the beginning of this, we're all witnesses. We'd be a bad one or a good one. And this is what the church is made of. And so John is just addressing it all, really. And so in verse 11, he says, Beloved, do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. He who does good is of God, but he who does evil is not, has not seen God. And so it's, you know, Diotrephes, well, that was what is evil. Don't imitate that. And that's pretty straight up. And then verse 12, Now, Demetrius has a good testimony from all and from the truth itself. And we also bear witness, and you know that our testimony is true. Nah, there's Demetrius. Here's our third guy. Gaius, which you get a lot of detail about, but and he's a great guy, generous, taking care of the ministries and such. And then we've got Diotrephes, who it's all about him, and he doesn't want anybody involved. And then there is Demetrius. Notice, he has a good testimony from all. That would mean not like unbelievers too, but you know, you can, when every, by the way, if everybody loves you, but if the majority of the church recognizes in you what? Truth. Love and truth. If the majority of the church, there are just people in this church that, you know, everybody just goes, man, that guy. Just awesome. Talk about love and truth. Oh, dude. He's awesome. And so that's good. You know, if the whole church thinks you're a knucklehead, then yeah, you're probably a knucklehead. It's just, you know, that's. Now, if the church thinks you're pretty cool, but the world thinks you're a knucklehead, you're probably not a knucklehead. But notice, so he's heard from the church. They're just saying, Demetrius, oh man, yeah, he's awesome. But then from the truth itself. In other words, you lay the truth out there and you notice that Demetrius is doing that same thing Gaius is doing. He's walking in it. He's all about the truth. And so there are godly examples. There are ungodly examples in every church. And I think what you and I can do with this, let's find a godly example and do likewise. Right? Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. And so, find a godly example in the church and do likewise. What is it about that guy that makes you, or that lady, makes you go, why do I like that person? Why do I, you know, why do I want to hear more from that person? Or why do I want to hang out with that person? Now also, Paul would say in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 16, something very boastful, it would seem. Therefore, I urge you, imitate me. I don't have the confidence to stand up here and say, everybody, listen, look, me, imitate. Go for it, imitate me. Well, there's one thing you certainly don't want to imitate, and that's number one, my personality. Don't do it. But there are other things that you may not want to imitate. You know, and I've got a long list, and I don't want to go there right now. But as far as that long list, what is it about that long list that maybe some of those areas might not be godly areas? And what I mean is that they may not be, well, they may be sin. And so Paul could say, imitate me as I imitate Christ. You and I should be able to say the same thing. Because if you and I cannot say the same thing, why? What's going on in our hearts and our attitudes that's missing the mark? And so, yes, none of us are going to be perfect. We're not talking about this perfection thing, as Paul himself knew he was not a perfect example, but he was an example of somebody who kept pressing forward to the goal. And if you see somebody pressing forward to the goal and you see their lives and you see their relationships and you see that God's on them, then say, gosh, what is it about them that I could be like that? Or just be one of those people. And so finally, verse 13, I had many things to write, but I do not wish to write to you with pen and ink. He said that same thing to the lady in verse 12 of the other letter, right? How many things write you? I do not wish to write you with paper and ink. Well, but I hope to see you shortly, and we shall speak face to face. Peace to you. Our friends greet you. Greet the friends by name. I want to commend John here for a second and thank him that he didn't do like Paul in Romans chapter 16, who instead of saying greet the friends by name, Paul named them all. So I just want to thank John. Same thing as the last book that we read, face-to-face has always been the best social situation. The best relational situation. God made us people so that we could see each other. And communication, isn't this true? Communication cannot be perfect with just an email or Facebook Messenger or letter or even a telephone. But so much of our communication is done with our eyes and our faces. and that you and I can say hard things to one another. But if you see the face when that hard thing is coming out, you could see that that person cares about me. But you cannot see that in an email. Sometimes emails come out so hard and horrible. God made us to be relational. Remember that. And relational means that we communicate face to face. We enjoy one another's company. And you know, one more little poke and gripe at our current situation in this country, in this whole business of the fear of coronavirus. And of course, my opinion about that is I still don't know why we're behaving this way over a virus that is 99% recovery rate, and even way less than that at even contracting the virus. So we're talking, but that's my editorial opinion on that. But with all of this said, my original gripe with all of this is that it has kept us away from each other. And that even when we are out there in the world and seeing each other, we see half of our faces. And we're covered and we're separated. And that is not the way God intended people to be. We're very relational. We must be social. We need each other. And we don't need each other in emails and Zoom. We need each other's presence. That's why I'm just, you know, I want to rejoice that, you know, like I said, don't want to despise the days of small beginnings. But I rejoice to see your faces here. And anybody who's watching on the internet who does not live far away. Well, if you do live far away, now remember, the lodging's open. But you can make your reservation and come to church, and we're still going to do according to the guidelines. But with those guidelines, understanding and praying that we're going to get beyond this. One day, and get back to being people, get back to being the church, who we all, by the way, live with risk every day. Every day is a risky day, especially if you're 3-year-old twins. Every day is a risky day, but life is full of risk. And I'm happy to see your faces, but praying that we can just move forward and get beyond this. And still be, this is a tough balancing act, good citizens. Don't be a poop. When you enter a place, they want you the mask on. Now, some of you are good about that, but you know, sometimes we just cannot be belligerent if you hold my view. If you hold the other view saying, man, I don't want this, you don't do it, then great, you're doing great out there. Hope one day we don't have to wear those things, that's all. Can't wait to go to heaven. Be horrible to get there and everybody's wearing a mask. You know, and there's Peter telling me, you don't know who's coming in, so got to do what you got to do. But with that said, one little thing he says here in verse 14. Peace to you. Yes, it's a sweet way to end a letter. But this is what we have. John wants peace for Gaius. Gaius knows where to get it. We have peace with God through the blood of Jesus Christ. That is the ultimate, most horrible war to be fighting. And that is that war against God because of our sin. And we have come to the Lord with the white flag and said, I lose. And in so doing, we won the prize. We receive eternal life, forgiveness, and we receive peace with God, and that we are no longer at war with God, but even better than that, we are on His side. It's not a ceasefire. We're on His side. We have become His children. Our names are written in heaven, and though the ride might be bumpy sometimes, this bus is going to heaven. Isaiah 26:3, He will keep him in perfect peace whose eyes are stayed on Him. Colossians chapter 3, keep your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. Sometimes you and I don't have peace during this time. But I know where to get it. And I want to encourage us to even pray for one another that we go to that place where the peace is, that is always available to you and me. And yes, we're going to read the news, but I guarantee you, the news is not interested in the peace of your heart. Get your eyes on the Lord Jesus. Understand what you have that cannot be taken from you. Father, we praise you and thank you. Lord, here we are, a bunch of Christians here. I pray that we would be the good witnesses. I ask you for our lives, that as we walk in this world, as we go about our business, just doing the things we need to do and coming into contact, be it 6 feet away with people, Lord, that they would see you. Lord, we ask that you would reveal in our hearts what's getting in the way of us being a good witness, and that we would hear from you and be empowered by your Holy Spirit to turn from it and turn to you. And that we would be as John the Baptist, who said that, Lord, that you must increase, but we must decrease. That there would be more of you always. Lord, shine through your church. Give life to this community through your church, and may you teach us to love one another, and that we would love those who hate you as you loved us when we hated you. You are wonderful. You are amazing. May you work that into our hearts and our lives, and it would pour out into the lives of others. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.